This is the 4th of July weekend, and don't always do every holiday, but this is such a great theme, the idea. Today we are celebrating our country declaring its independence, and it's hard to believe now. We've been around for almost 250 years, right? Wayne's my mathematician here, so we're getting close to that mark. And I think it is important that we do not forget how important our freedoms are and what it costs to obtain them. Especially in a day and an age where so much of history is trying to be rewritten, and things that have been done to advance our country and to promote freedom and liberty, so many times people just want to totally forget that. And we shouldn't. We mustn't. Today, though, rather than, I don't want to do that on a political level or even on a national level, I want to turn that to the idea of there is also freedom in Christ. And that thought of celebrating freedom, rejoicing in the freedom that we have as a nation and as citizens of this nation, as important and wonderful as that is, I'm thankful that we also have freedom in Christ. And today I want to explore a little bit about what freedom in Christ means. We're going to be spending most of our time this morning in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. Just to kind of maybe help set up a little bit of where what Paul has been dealing with and part of the reason why he wrote the book of Galatians. I want you to think for a minute, if we were playing a game and I said, okay, we each have two dice. Almost sounds like playing craps or something. I don't know. I've never played it, so I don't know exactly how it's played. But just a really simple rule, you roll two dice, I roll two dice, whoever has the highest total. You know, we both start with $5. If mine hires total, you give me a dollar. Now, you figure, dice, you got about a 50-50 chance, and unless they're loaded dice, which I would never do anything like that. But you play a couple rounds with me, and, you know, I've won a dollar, you've won a dollar, I've won a dollar, you've won a dollar. And then I say, oh, by the way, now the rule has changed a little bit that if you roll a 6 on either of your die, you have to give me a dollar in addition to whoever has the highest amount. We play a couple rounds that way. I go, oh, wait. Now if you roll an even number total, you have to give me a dollar. Whoever gets higher, but if your total is even, now you have to give me a dollar. Wait. Now if you roll a 7, you have to give me a dollar. And if I have a higher number, you have to give me $2. If you win, I give you a dollar, but you have to give me 50 cents. How many of you would think you would want to play very long with me? No. All right. Yeah. Now, games are fun when you follow the rules. And I get accused of this all the time playing games of, you're changing the rules. And I said, no, you just told me you didn't want to know all the rules, explain things as we go. Well, guess what? We hit a situation where, oh yeah, and the rules say, you just made that up. Nope, here, see, it's right here. It's right here. Once in a while I get it wrong, but most of the time I'm really not cheating. I'm just, you didn't want to learn all the rules to start with, so you're learning them as we go. All right, anyway. Seriously. You're going, well, what in the world does this have to do with the Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians? Well, Paul is writing to these believers in Galatia. Paul was the founder of the churches there. God sent him as an apostle and a missionary, and he went and preached in the region of Galatia, which I think now would be around Turkey, maybe a little bit north of Turkey, in that part of the world. And so many came to believe in Jesus, and he founded these churches. But after Paul left, There were certain teachers who came in a sense, they said, oh, by the way, I know this is what Paul said, but we're changing the rules. We've got a rule change here. And Paul is writing to them to say, dudes, why are you listening to these guys? I taught you the rules. Don't let somebody come in and start adding new rules. And in this case, it's not about a game, but it's how to have a relationship with God. How are we saved? Paul, in the first chapter, which we're not really going to take the time there, but he said, let somebody convince you to move away from the gospel of grace that I taught you, that we have a relationship with God because of what God did for us in sending Jesus, and that by his grace, when we put our faith in Jesus, what he did for us in paying the penalty for our sin and making us right with God, why are you so quick to listen to somebody else who says, nope, it's that plus this? Why do you let somebody change the rules on you, and why'd you give in so quickly? And Paul uses some very strong language here. He says, if I or an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel to you than the gospel that was preached to you, let him be, and the King James word here is anathema, let him be cursed. Let the curse of God rest upon him. That's pretty strong language. But Paul is so adamant in this, is don't let people steal the freedom that you have in Christ by trying to move you from the grace of Christ that is received by faith. And this kind of brings us, and doesn't cover everything, but go home and read Galatians. It's 6 short chapters, probably read in about 20 minutes, but there's your homework assignment for the day. So we get to Galatians 5, and we're going to see here, Paul talks about the freedom we have in Christ and not to let people come change those rules on us, but to stand strong in the gospel of grace that we receive by faith. We're going to see first that this freedom we have in Christ is that we are free from trying to earn our own salvation. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. Excuse me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness we have for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Paul here is bringing out to us this truth that we are free from this yoke of slavery, which is trying to earn our salvation. Trying to follow the rules and be good enough in and of ourselves. In a sense, we can come to God and say, God, look what a great person I am. I follow all the rules, and so you should just say, good job, and let me in. That's what trying to earn our salvation is. It's not a matter of being good enough, because we know from the whole of Scripture that there is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Why is the law a form of slavery? Because it requires perfect obedience. Now, if you go back and Paul deals with Galatians and Romans, are really companion books. And Paul brings out this teaching so much more in detail in the book of Romans. What he's basically saying is this. He deals with this in Galatians 3 also. If you want to be justified by the law, here's the deal. You have to keep every single commandment. You cannot fail in one point. Otherwise, you become guilty, really, of the judgment of failing to keep the whole law. You just can't do it. That's why we need grace. Where God looks at us and says that even when you were my enemy, I sent Christ to die for you. The righteousness that you receive from God is not our own righteousness. It's not us saying, God, I'm good enough. God looks at what Jesus did by his substitutionary death on the cross, his life of obedience to the Father, and says, here's the deal. I paid the price. I made the way. If you'll simply put your faith in what I did by sending Jesus on your behalf and raising him again from the dead, setting him at the right, my own right hand, you can receive the righteousness. I'm going to look at you as though I'm looking at Jesus. That is an amazing thing. I don't have to be good enough in and of myself, because I'm going to fall short. And you think, oh, is it really that hard? Okay, just think for a moment. You go to the store, your spouse has given you a list of things to buy. You bought a couple extra things on the list, even though you knew the money was tight. But you get home. Did you get what you were supposed to get to the store? Isn't your first inclination to say, yep, and I got a couple other things as well? Do we often say, oh, and I got a couple other things as well? No. Why? Because we know our spouse is not going to be happy with us, and maybe, well, you knew money was tight. What did you, oh, we didn't need any of that. We've got five of those on the shelf already. Right? If you think I'm speaking from experience, yes, I am. And it's not that she's mean or anything like that. It's just, you know, you were supposed to go and get just this stuff, and nope, I don't want to tell the truth. Well, isn't lying a sin? Yeah. And maybe you have the one of the, maybe you're really one of those wonderful persons. Oh, I don't care what she says. I wanted to buy it. I'm going to buy it anyway. And I'm going to tell her and whatever. I don't know many guys that are that brave. anyway, or gals as far, you know, it goes both ways. Kind of depends on who writes the checks in your house. See, that's the thing, is it requires perfect obedience. That's why trying to say, I'm good enough, I can earn my own salvation, falls short. You know, I probably watched too much TV is why, but as I was studying for this, my mind went to that new Progressive commercial they have out. This is not a plug, I don't get any royalties from Progressive, but where the couple's moved into a new neighborhood and the gal comes and she's snipping off the hanging baskets. Nope, those are not regulation. Takes the chainsaw and cuts the, your mailbox is 2 inches too high, you know. See, that's what the law is like. Oops, sorry, you messed up here. You know, it's noteworthy that when Jesus confronted the Jewish teachers of the law and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he made statements like this, Matthew 23:4. They tie up heavy, burdensome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. You know, so often the Pharisees get a bad rap, and Jesus went after them. Maybe that's not the right way to say it. Jesus confronted them so often. Why? Because I think he understood. The Pharisees started out, basically we would say they would be good church people. Because their whole thought was, I want to live my life to please God. I want to live according to God's word. And they worked very hard to do that. But here's the thing, is instead of just teaching, this is what God says, they basically took the word and then built a fence around it. So that if you'd stay inside this fence in their mind, then you wouldn't break the commandment. If you didn't do this, then you wouldn't break the commandment. For example, on the Sabbath, if you needed to spit, you could spit on stone, but you could not spit in the dirt. Why? because if you spit on the dirt, you might move some of the dirt, which is plowing, and plowing is work, and therefore you're working on the Sabbath and breaking the Sabbath. Okay. You know, but we look at that and we're going, how silly, but, and gals, this is where you really got the short end of the stick. For those of us who are a little older, and I'm not, I kind of got in on the end fringe of this, or the end part of this, but gals, how many of you remember that if you were a good Christian woman, you only wore dresses, you didn't wear makeup, you didn't wear jewelry? I remember they talked about how the women would wear the glory buns because you didn't cut your hair, you had the long hair. And when you came to church, you put it up in that little bun on the back of your head, and they called it a glory bun because supposedly if church was really good and the Spirit of God was moving and you were jumping around and screaming and praising God and your hair came down, that was a sign of, wow, God was really moving in church because the women's glory bun came down, you know. You know, but you think about that. How many of those kind of rules we had? I know of a church that back in the day, they were growing and they needed a place for fellowship. So they built a fellowship hall. But they didn't connect the two buildings. They built like a covering across the walkway, but they left it short about a foot. Why? Well, you're not supposed to eat in church. And if you connect the sanctuary building to the fellowship hall, then they're connected, and then you're, when you go to the fellowship hall, because they're connected, then you're eating in church. Yeah. You know, it's easy to look back and, oh, the Pharisees were so ridiculous. Well, you know, we're kind of ridiculous too. See, but that's what happens when all of a sudden it's all about keeping the rules. You start doing silly things like this. Jesus pointed in Matthew 23 a little further down. He says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." Pretty harsh words. Now understand here, the analogy is this. When you live in a culture where everything is basically open and there's, you know, meals are served family style and there's a lot of bugs, well, you've cooked your soup and it's been there, or your broth or whatever, and you're getting ready to serve it, you'd put a cloth over the bowl, pour the broth, and if there were any bugs that got in it, then your bugs wouldn't be in your soup. And Jesus is saying, you do that, but, you know, you're catching the gnats, but you're swallowing camels. You're missing the big points. See, because when you become a rule keeper, you can become so narrowly focused that common sense and compassion are excluded. You can follow rules and not be just. You can enforce rules and fail to show mercy. You can keep rules and yet not truly be faithful to the Lord. This is not what we've been called to, folks. In Christ, we have been set free from the yoke of slavery. Now, does this mean just anything goes? Of course not. We're going to get into that a little bit more later on here. Kind of getting ahead of myself. Galatians 5:6 again says this, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love." In Christ, the only thing that matters is that your faith in him results in a changed life in which you serve others in love. That's the bottom line. Well, the second thing this morning is we are free to live in obedience to the truth. Galatians 5:7-12. "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Paul is writing here to remind the Galatians not to get distracted from living according to the truth of the gospel. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Run that good race. Continue to live in obedience to God because Christ has set you free. It's not a matter of living in condemnation or fear that, oh, if I mess up one little bit, God's going to turn me into a big grease spot. There are some people that actually have that thought of, I've got to be perfect or God's not going to love me. Let me ask you something. What did you do to make God love you? Romans 5:8 says that even when we were his enemies, God sent Christ to die for us. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So if you didn't do anything to make God love you before you put your faith in him, what makes you think there are things that if you don't do them, God's not going to love you anymore? Now, some people would say, oh, well, you're giving people a license to live however they do. No, that's not that at all. But it's that freedom that says, I didn't do anything to earn God's love, and I can't do anything that will make God love me any less. It takes that guilt away, that how Satan so often will use guilt to try. You call yourself a Christian, yet you did this. How could God love you? Well, he loved me when I was doing a lot worse. Again, understand, this is not a license to do whatever you please. Oh, God doesn't care. He loves me anyway. Well, God, it's kind of like your children. How many times did we tell our kids, well, you don't love me, you won't let me do whatever? I'd say, no, that's just the opposite. Are you listening, Lizzie? The reason mom tells you no, or grandma and grandpa tell you no, it's because they love you. If they didn't love you, they wouldn't care what you did. We had to tell that to our kids many times. And we had pretty good kids. I mean, thank God for that. But still, we all get in that way, don't we? We occasionally, well, you won't let me do what I want to do, so you don't love me. Nah, that's the devil talking. Because he loves us, he wants us to live in a way that is good for us and that blesses us and doesn't bring harm into our lives. See, Jesus, in speaking to the Jewish people in John chapter 8, let's read this, beginning verse 31. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. Being a child of God by faith in Jesus opens for us a whole new world. And I don't want to spend a lot of time here. In addition to reading the book of Galatians, somewhere this week, go back and read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Because it brings out this point so clearly, that once we were slaves to sin, but now through faith in Jesus, we died, our old self was crucified with him, and we've been raised again to walk in newness of life. That as a child of God, we are filled with the Spirit, we are recipients of his grace. In a sense, our relationship with Jesus sets us free to live the way God wants us to live. It's not a freedom to do whatever we want. See, because that's the thing we forget. Sin is a taskmaster. We become a slave to sin. It tells us what to do. And so often, because we're bound by it, we just do what it says. And so often, as in so many things, even the book of Hebrews talks about there's pleasure in sin for a season. And that's part of the lure of sin. Oh, you know, especially if you are raised in church. I remember we got to come up with a good word for this. I had a friend who was a girl, okay? She wasn't a girlfriend. She was a friend who was a girl who talked about how her mom, and she grew up in church, and her mom just was so afraid that she might go out and do something that she told her daughter that if she ever kissed a boy, she'd get pregnant. And she lived in that fear. And there was one time, you know, that one boy somewhere, sometime, you know, she had that first kiss. And for about 3 weeks, she goes, I was terrified because I just knew I kissed a boy and I was pregnant and my mom was going to be so disappointed and I'd have to get up, you know, everybody at church was going to know and, you know, and I, well, guess what she found out? She wasn't pregnant. Okay. Now here's the thing. See, the truth sets us free. Knowing I am a child of God by His grace through faith, that He is working in my life, that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, that the old has passed away, the new has come, that I've been buried with Him, as the old self was buried with Him, and I've been raised as a new person to live in the new life and to live to please God as Jesus did, that is freedom. And that really is what our Christian life is about. That's our struggle, is learning to live the reality in this world of what God has done for us already in the spiritual world. The devil wants us to think that, nope, you can't do that. You can't resist that temptation. You might as well give in because eventually you're going to give anyway. So why struggle with it? Just go ahead and give in. And the Spirit of God should rise up within us and say, devil's a liar. He's the father of lies. You can stand. You can do the right thing. And God begins to transform us. So the things we used to want to do, most of the time, not always and not immediately, but a lot of those things that we used to think were fun just aren't fun anymore. Why? Because we know they're not pleasing to God, and God's changing us, and our desire is no longer to make ourselves happy, but to make God happy. Now, that doesn't change overnight. That takes time. And understand, you know, I think a couple weeks ago I talked about progress, not perfection. Well, God's desire is to perfect us in Christ. But the truth is that probably for most of us, maybe you're the exception to the rule, I'm going to keep growing until the day Jesus calls me to be with Him. But thank God for that freedom that I can live to obey the truth. I can live to please God because He's made it possible because of the grace of God in my life. Well, the last point this morning as we continue in Galatians 5 is this, that we are free to serve others in love. Beginning at verse 13, Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Again, it's not freedom to do as we please without consequences, but freedom to do what is right and loving in our relationships with others. See, that's the whole point of the law, that if you act lovingly towards others, you're going to, in a sense, naturally fulfill what the law asks of you. When the law tells you that you should be faithful, you know, you think of all the negatives. Ten Commandments, do not commit adultery. Well, in love, you're going to be faithful to your spouse. if you're acting lovingly. You will honor the sanctity of life. You will respect the properties of others. You will be honest. You'll be happy about your neighbor's blessings instead of going, well, why did they get that and I didn't? Hey, praise God. God blessed my neighbor. That's wonderful. Why? To humbly serve others in love. That is what we are free to do. See, it's that changed life. It's why so often I think people who do not have that faith in Jesus find it so hard to understand those of us who try to live in this freedom that we have in Christ. They don't understand why, well, you're giving all this up to go to some other country to talk to people about Jesus. I don't get that. Well, I want to live my life to please the Lord. And it's not about setting so much money back for retirement or having the biggest house or having the latest gadget. I don't need all that stuff. That's not what fulfills me. That's not what makes me who I am. Being a follower of Jesus is who I am. That's what I identify with. Now, when I read this, were you kind of wondering, why did he read verse 15? I'll be honest, for a long time I'm thinking, why is verse 15 there? And the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Why is that there? Well, the picture here is of wild animals attacking each other. And in a sense, this is kind of a little word picture here of Paul saying, hey, this is the freedom we have in Christ to serve one another humbly in love. But if you're going to be a rule keeper, then guess what? You're not going to be looking to serve one another in love. I'm going to be looking at you and going, oh, they did something they shouldn't have done. They can't be a good Christian. Oh, they don't believe it exactly like I believe it, so they really aren't spiritual. You know, it often amazes me how we want to define ourselves by our differences, which are often very small, when we have a huge body as followers of Jesus that we have in common. Now, we may look at certain things differently, and of course, we know we're right in everything. That's why we're here, right? The point is this, is I can have fellowship with about any other person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. Even though we may look at the Bible and say, well, you think it says this and I think it says that, as long as we agree on these basic things, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that it's through faith in him and his work on the cross by which we are in right relationship with God, salvation by faith alone, and that God has called us to live to please him. If those three things are present, then we have a basis for fellowship that goes beyond our understanding of excommunication. And even next week, we're celebrating communion. We do it differently than other churches do it. What we believe about it is a little different than some of the other churches. And you know what? That's okay. Because I think somehow in heaven, when we get up there, now some people go, oh boy, he's really liberal. I don't know, but somehow I think when we get to heaven, and these folks are here, and you know, somebody's probably going to run up to Jesus and say, but Jesus, they didn't do communion like, they didn't think about communion the same way we do. Jesus is going to say, so they're here, aren't they? Now, one of my favorite stories is the guy that dies and shows up at the pearly gates, and Peter's giving him a tour of heaven, and you know, and here's these folks, and he goes, looks at Peter and says, shh, you have to be really quiet. And they go by there, and the guy goes, why did we have to be quiet? And he goes, they think they're the only ones here. But see, that's there is, if you focus on being a rule keeper, then you're going to become judgmental. And we're going to nitpick at each other instead of serving one another in love. Well, I don't like them because they don't believe, you know, men's Bible study, we've been going through Revelation. You talk about a book in the Bible where there's a lot of room for disagreement. Are you, my Bible college education, I've got to make it worthwhile. Are you premillennial? Are you postmillennial? Are you amillennial? Are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you post-trib? How many have even any clue of what I'm talking about there? Okay. But you know what? I think if you're living for Jesus and your faith is in him and you're doing your best to live to please God and to serve him, I think you can hold any of those views, and guess what? God's going to take care of you. You're going to make it. I hope we're right. But if not, I'm still going to live for Jesus. I'm still going to do my best to serve him, because it's not about me doing things to earn God's love and God's favor and my salvation. It's about me resting in what Jesus has done for me. So, you know what? Some of this other stuff, do I have preferences? Absolutely. Do I think certain things are right? Absolutely. But you know what? I'm not going to bicker and fight over them or say, you can't follow Jesus if you don't believe exactly what I believe. Three essentials. After that, it's up for discussion. That may sound terrible, but I really do believe that. You know, I often think that, we're an Assembly of God church. Wouldn't it be sad if everybody who came before us got it wrong? Because guess what? How long have we been around? 1914. Does that mean for almost 1900 years, people weren't really Christians? Think about that one for a minute. Again, it doesn't mean that we just, there's an element of accountability in love. Because love builds up, it doesn't tear down. Those who love us hold us accountable. And I think that's why when Paul goes on and talks about walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and expands upon this whole thing of freedom that we have as we are led by the Spirit of God. And then he gets to Galatians 6 and he says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." When you see somebody who's struggling in their walk, understand, next time it might be me. Next time I need that brother or sister to come to me and say, "Brother Rich, or, you know, you've been really angry lately. Why have you been short with people? That's not how you normally act." It's hard to do that, isn't it? I'm not a good confrontation person, but see, it's not so much about the confrontation, it's, what's going on? Man, this isn't how you normally are. What's going on in your life that, you know, in this case, that you're angry and you're snapping at people? How can I help you get past this? How can I help you, pray with you, work with you, do, what can I do with you to help deal with that? And not out of I'm better than you are and you're not keeping the rules. Oh, man, you're struggling with something. Let me help you. Let me stand beside you. Let me help bear a burden. It's too heavy for you to carry alone. It's about restoration, not retaliation. It's about compassion, not judgment. That's serving one another in love. So this morning, just encourage you, live in the freedom that Christ died so that you could be free. Stand fast in that freedom for which Christ has set us free. Stand firm in that. Focus on finding ways to express your faith through love, to humbly serve others in love. And here comes the challenge. You know, it's easy to say that in the, oh yes, let's just love everybody. But most of you are going to work tomorrow. What about that annoying coworker that is always critical of you? You never do it good enough. Even when it, you know, even when you do everything right, all of a sudden it's, well, they find something wrong. Well, you didn't do it quite like this. Or you didn't do it the way I wanted you to do it. Well, I did it the way I was taught. Well, it's not right, do it again. Or they steal your yogurt out of the refrigerator. You know? Yeah, some of you are laughing because you know exactly who I'm talking about right now. How do you humbly serve others in love when that other person is that annoying coworker? How about that person? Maybe it's a neighbor or a family member that beats you up with his or her political views. How many of you are thankful that there aren't that many political ads on TV right now? Hallelujah. But you know, we're getting to that season. Honestly, I wonder sometimes, okay, I'm probably getting off topic here. I am, so I'm not going to say that. But you know, whether it's political views or some other view, that people just irritate the snot out of you because that seems to be the only thing they can talk about. And if you don't think about it exactly as they do, then you're some cretin or idiot or something out there. And you got to serve this person in love. Nobody said living for Jesus was easy. Or how about a brother or sister who is quick to judge anything and anyone who does not agree with their sense of what is right and wrong in the church, serving one another humbly in love? Sarah's going to come and lead us in another song of worship that's focusing. It's called the Revelation Song, if I remember right. Jesus wins the battle, and we get to share in that victory as we live for him. So this morning I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and just ask the Spirit of God to speak to your heart and just to prepare you for that challenge this week. Trust me, it is going to come, and that he will help you to serve others humbly in love. Father, we come to you and we are so grateful for the greatest freedom that we have, that freedom that comes through faith in the grace of Jesus Christ. That it's that good news that you love us and you accept us because you sent Jesus to die for us, to take the punishment and penalty for our sin, that we can live the type of life that you desired for us all along in the freedom and power of your Spirit. Lord, if there is one under the sound of my voice this day or in days to come that has never put their faith in you, that they would do so at this moment. It doesn't take a fancy prayer. It doesn't take joining a church. It's just simply from a heart saying, Jesus, I know you died for me to take the penalty of my sin, that you rose again as victor over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus, what you came to provide for me, I receive that now by faith. Make me a child of God. And Lord, after we've done that, may we begin to learn how to live in that freedom that you gave us, knowing that you love us, knowing that you're there for us, knowing that now we are no longer slaves to sin, but that you give us the power to say no to sin and yes to God. That, Lord, every day we learn how to live that a little bit more fully as we wait for that day when we hear your voice, come home. And Lord, I pray for us as your people that you would help us to find ways to serve others humbly in love. That's what you've set us free to do, to live to please you by being a blessing to others. And Lord, I know each of us has that challenging person in our lives. That when we think of them, our first thought is not love. Lord, do a work in us so that we get to see them as you see them, someone for whom Christ died. Not as the person who irritates us and antagonizes us, but someone you loved enough to go to the cross for. Oh, Lord, thank you for these things. Thank you that you are the Lamb that was slain. And that all glory, honor, power, and blessing are yours. And that because of what you've done, we get to share in that life that is truly life. Thank you, Lord.